thank God for you, and I also thank God for my mother. She's not here today, but she has been such a blessing to our family. She's a very caring person, very caring, very sharing, always giving so unselfishly of herself to others and to her family. I thank God for her. She's a God-fearing woman, and I saw that in her even as I was growing up as a little girl, and that greatly influenced my coming to know Jesus at an early age. I thank God for her. Let us go in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we just glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and who you are in our lives. We thank you for your unfailing love for us, Father God. Thank you for your faithfulness, even when we are faithless. Lord, we thank you for this day you have made. We are rejoicing and we're glad in it. We thank you, Father, for each and every person here today. Thank you, Father, for each and every mother here today, for all the mothers in our midst, across this country and around the world. I thank you for them. I pray, Father God, that they will walk in the blessings that you have already spoken over their lives, Lord God, that they will know who they are in Christ, what they have, and what they can do. I just thank you for it, Father. I thank you for choosing me as your messenger today. You just have your way, Lord God. You flow, Holy Spirit. You have your way. We know you are here. And we release full control to you. We will not hinder your flow. Give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and a heart to receive. We're ready to hear from you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's great that they set aside a special day to honor our mothers. But truly, I don't think we should wait for a special day to honor our mothers. I think they deserve to be honored each and every day. Anyone else feels that way? Can I get a witness? Amen. Hallelujah. So make her feel special. Shower her with love and appreciation today, and then make it a habit if you're not already doing so. And there might be someone here today with might say, well, Brenda, it's great that you feel that way, but I don't think I need to honor my mother. I don't think she deserves to be honored. I don't think she's an honorable woman. Well, let me ask you the question. What do you think God would say about it? What would he say to you about it? There's only one thing, and it's what he's already said. In Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, he says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that you may have long life on the earth and that it may go well with you. Now, is there anywhere in that command that God said, honor her only if she deserves it? Anybody? Anywhere? No, absolutely not. He did not say to honor her if she deserves it. God is saying, do it for me. Do it because I commanded it. Do it because of your love for me, not because you're doing it for your mother because she deserves it. Do it because it's important to me. In fact, it's so important to God that he gave us a promise if we obey. He not only promised long life on the earth, but he promised a good life as well. But if that's you, don't wait until it's too late. Do it today. You might have to start with granting forgiveness to her, whether she deserves it or not, whether she asked for it or not. You might also have to ask for and receive forgiveness for the part you've played in getting the relationship to where it is right now. The things you did or didn't do that caused the relationship to get where it is to this point. So start today. Too many people wait until their mother is gone, and then they end up regretting it for the rest of their lives. If only I had let her know how much I love her. If only I had picked up the phone and let her know that I've forgiven her. Don't let that be you. Do it today. Let her know that you love her, and also show her that you love her. Amen? As I was thinking about all this, I was reminded that Mother's Day is not the same for each of us, because all our situations and our sentiments are not the same. Mother's Day might be a very happy occasion for some of us, while it could be a very sad day for some. Maybe you have a great relationship with your mother and your children, and you're all excited about Mother's Day. Or maybe your mother has passed away, and you're experiencing the pain of her passing. Or maybe you've had a child who has passed away and your heart grieves on Mother's Day. Or maybe you couldn't have children and Mother's Day is not a happy day for you. Maybe you're having difficulties with your mother or you have bad memories of her. Maybe she wasn't there for you. And you grew up in foster homes or with relatives or with someone else and never truly experienced the love of a mother. Whatever your situation is, I want you to know that God loves you and he knows all about you. He knows everything about your situation and he wants to help you. While you may feel unloved or abandoned by your mother or your children, I want to remind you that God says he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. He will never reject you. He loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love. An unconditional love that's not based on your performance. It's not based on what you can do for him, but it's based on what he has already done for you. Romans 8, I think it's 38 and 39, tells us that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says nothing present, nothing to come, can separate you from his love. He loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we'll give you an opportunity at the end of this message to do so, because it starts with giving your life to Jesus, receiving him as your Savior, that you can experience the blessings he's already spoken over us. I want to talk to you today about a mother's influence. Turn in your Bibles with me to the text that was read this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll be focusing on verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, this was a text taken from the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, whom he referred to as his son in the faith. Or today some might call him his spiritual son. And verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." It is clear that Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and his mother, lived out their faith in a way that was obvious. Obvious not only to Timothy, but to those around them. And this is why the Apostle Paul was able to say what he said about them. That the faith, the sincere faith, or the genuine faith that he saw in Timothy, first resided in his mother and his grandmother. And they passed on their faith in a way that profoundly influenced Timothy's life and his ministry. They led by example. He described their faith as genuine faith. Let me ask, how would you characterize your faith? Is it worth passing on to your children? Whether you realize it or not, the depth of your faith and your lifestyle will greatly influence your children's lives. It's important that they see you live out your faith. Live out your faith. What does that look like? It is taking the Word of God concerning different areas and situations in your life, believe it and then do what it says. Taking his word concerning whatever circumstance it may be, believe it and do what it says. You will have to believe God's word over the natural circumstances. You will have to believe his word over the things you can see, hear, taste, smell, and feel. Because many times you'll find out that what your natural senses are telling you go contrary to what the Word of God has already said. And that's why it takes faith. Because if you can see it, you no longer need faith for it. Faith is believing in those things that you cannot see. Faith is taking God at his word. So let's take a brief look at what is genuine faith or what it is not. Let's first take a look at what it is not. Genuine faith is faith that is not hypocritical. It is not phony. It is not one that says one thing but does another. It is not one that acts righteously when you're at church, but then you're a whole different person when you're at home. It is not one that says, "Do as I say, but not as I do." How many times have you heard that one? Do you tell your children not to lie, but on every other phone call they hear you lying? What about the friends and company that you keep? Are they good examples to your children? What about your language and conversations? Are they appropriate to where you can invite Jesus to be a part of it? What about when you walk out the store and when you get to your car, you realize there was an item in your basket that was overlooked and they did not charge you for it? Do you make the right decision and have them see you go back into the store, bring it to their attention and pay for it? What about promises? Do you make promises to them or to others and rarely ever keep them? What about the television shows that you watch? Are they filled with murder and lust and sexual immorality and filthy words? Is anger a problem for you? What about your other habits? Do they involve things like drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, and those things that you definitely wouldn't want your children to get involved with? Your children are watching, and it would be easy for them to follow in your footsteps. You are your children's most influential teacher, and whether you realize it or not, you're teaching them every day, whether good or bad. We need to do the things that we want them to do. You must practice what you preach, because many times your actions will speak much louder than your words. Children can spot hypocrisy a mile away, and if you're just going through the motions spiritually, they will see it, and it would be easy for them to follow in your footsteps, easy for them to copy your behavior. So why not ask yourself right now, are there things that I need to change in my life, in my home, that would cause me to be a good example to my children and practice what I preach? You must live the way you want them to live. You know, as I was thinking about all this, an old song came to my mind. I used to hear it way back in Belize. It's titled, If Jesus Came to Your House, What Would You Do? And I pulled out a few of the lines of the lyrics, and I want to share them with you, not the whole song, just a few lines. It says, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you would do. When you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome your heavenly visitor? Or would you need to change some things before you let him in, like burn some magazines and put the Bible where they've been? What about your family conversations? Would it keep up its normal pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when finally he was gone? I share those lyrics with you to get you to ask the question, are there things that I would need to change if Jesus was there? Would life go on like normal for you? Your daily lifestyle just goes on like normal. You can welcome him in and just enjoy his stay? Or would you need to make some adjustments, change some things, clean up some things, take some things to the trash bin, or maybe try to stash them all the way back in your closet and hopefully they won't be seen? Would you have to ask him to wait outside the door until you have had time to clean things up? And now, you know, I'm not talking about cleaning up physical things. I'm not talking about make sure the carpet is vacuumed and the dishes are washed and all the toys are picked up and everything is just right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your lifestyle. I'm talking about the things that go on in your home. Would you be able to carry on like usual? Or would you have to have him wait? You know, I share those lyrics with you, but this song is a little misleading, because whether you know it or not, Jesus is not coming to your house. He's already there. He has always been there. And I can't help but wonder how comfortable or how uncomfortable he's been based on what your lifestyle is and the things that go on in your home. So if anything came to your mind when you asked yourself that question, purpose in your heart to start making those changes today. Amen? Start making those changes today. He is there. So we look briefly at what genuine faith is not. Now we ask the question, well, what is genuine faith? Genuine faith is faith that is clearly seen, not only by your children, but by those around us. Genuine faith is faith that is consistent. That's consistent across the board. Consistent on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and every day of the week and every moment of every day. It is consistent whether you're at church or at home or at work, in the supermarket, on the bus, wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever you do. It should be consistent. Genuine faith is faith that controls every part of your life. It is not compartmentalized. It does not limit God to only certain areas of your life and then lock the door on the other things. You can't have these. You can't come in. Lock him out of those areas and only allow him in different areas. No, it should be consistent. It should be control every part of your life, your habits, your attitudes, your finances, your relationships, your health. It should control every part of your life. Genuine faith is faith where your words and your actions are always in agreement. You know how frustrating it could be when you have to deal with someone who tells you one thing, but there's little to no action behind it to support what they're saying. Genuine faith is faith that leads by example. Your children need a faithful, godly example they can cling to as they face this secular world. And how you train them is not only about what they do today, but how their present choices will affect them in the future. Motivate them. Express unconditional love and acceptance to them. Bless them. Speak the word of God over them. Confess his word over your children. You are blessed in the city. You are blessed in the country. You're blessed coming in. You're blessed going out. The works of your hands are blessed. You are head and not tail. You're above and not beneath. Everything you put your hands to prosper. Find the word of God and you start confessing those over your children. They're not too young and they're not too old for you to do that. Start confessing the word over your children. Get involved in their daily lives where the things of God are concerned. Many parents are greatly involved in the lives of their children, but it's only in the secular things in their lives, like the sports they play, ballet and gymnastics, rehearsal and recitals, and all the things that our children do. Now, those are not sinful things, and we want to do things for our children. But then when it comes to the things of God, we have little to no time for those. When you put God in a low priority in your life, it will send a wrong message to your children. It will. When, for example, if you do not come to church and bring them with you regularly, it may send a message to them that it's not important. Or if they do not see you read your Bible and pray often, they may also think it's not important, and they'll end up following your example. Sister Diane makes it a habit to sit in her chair and read her Bible every night. Her 5-year-old daughter, Julie, observed it for the last 2 to 3 years or as long as she can remember. And one night, Julie walked up to her mom, looked her square in the eyes, and said, "Are you ever going to finish reading that book?" Let them see you read God's word. But not only let them see you read the word of God and pray, do it with them. Pray with your children. Pray for them. Teach them how to pray. It's important that our children learn to communicate with God. Teach them biblical principles. Knowing the word of God will help them to build a firm foundation for their belief system. And that is so absolutely important. Teach them how to trust God in difficult situations. Teach them not only by telling them, but teach them by letting them see how you trust God in difficult situations. The most important thing a godly mother can give to her children is the motivation to get to know and love God and have an intimate relationship with Him. This will transform their lives and change them for all eternity. But just as Lois and Eunice were believers, us as parents might be believers, but in Timothy's case, he had to get to a place where he placed faith in Jesus, where he had his own faith. Because how many of you know that faith is not hereditary? You cannot inherit faith. Our children has to also get to that place, if they haven't already done so, where they place faith in Jesus. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now, I don't think that necessarily means that some children won't stray off the path, but I think it means that even if they stray, they will come back. And you just need to keep them, especially at those times, covered in prayer. Encourage them and trust the word of God. We know that Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother and mother, were the ones who taught scripture to him, even from his childhood. They taught him the word, as it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They provided a foundation of faith, first from scriptures and then from a good example. And nothing witnesses more to one's faith than a good example. And we see the same faith, the same genuine faith that was in Timothy's mother and grandmother being exhibited in him. Now we've been talking about Timothy's mother and grandmother, and you may be wondering, well, what about his father? Where was he? Was he not a part of his life or train him up in the ways of the Lord? We don't know. We don't know very much about him. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 tells us that Timothy's father was Greek and his mother was Jew. And we don't even know if his father ever came to faith, because there's no record of it. It would be the ideal situation to have mom and dad in the home, both teaching the word of God to their children and leading them by example in his ways. But we know too well that it is very common today to find an absentee father. The father is not in the home, and then the burden of it all is left on mom. The father is usually the person that's expected to set the spiritual temperature in the home. But many times, because dad is not there, mom also has to take up that role. But moms, I want to encourage you. You can do it. You can do it. God has given you his word and his Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside you. He will help you. He will guide you. He will empower you. He will strengthen you. He will give you the things you need to do it. Timothy was blessed not only to have his mother in his life, but he also had his grandmother as a spiritual teacher, an example, and an influence. We thank God for grandmothers, especially godly grandmothers. Many times we hear of those grandmothers who's labored in prayer over their grandchildren until they saw something changed. We thank God for them. In my childhood situation, I had both parents in the home. Mom was a believer, but my dad was not. I thank God that many years later, he did come to know Jesus as Savior. Together, they had 8 children. So, you know, Mom was very busy. She also worked a full-time job to try to do her part to make sure there was always food on the table. And she made many sacrifices for us, for which I am so grateful. But one of the things I'm most grateful for is that she always made sure we went to Sunday school. Whether we felt like it or not, we were in Sunday school. Because it was during my Sunday school years that I came to know Jesus as Savior. I think I was maybe 6 or 7 years old, and I've never regretted it. In fact, it's kept me from straying far off the path, especially in my teenage years, because I look back at some of my high school friends and how their lives turned out in unpleasant situations. And I can't help but wonder, if it had not been for Jesus, where I would have been. If it had not been for my mother's faith in Christ, where would I have been? I am so grateful for all of her sacrifices. Many times she went without just so we could have. And I know that most mothers know about those sacrifices. We thank God for you. But it is your responsibility to raise godly children. And if you feel that you haven't been doing so far, I don't want you to beat up yourself or feel like a failure, because all hope is not lost. You cannot go back and undo the past, but you can definitely influence their future from this day forward. Whether your children are younger or older, you can be a great influence in their lives. If you're not a believer, some of the things I just mentioned will be almost impossible for you to do. And like I said, we'll give you an opportunity to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord in just a few minutes. But if you're a believer and you're having difficulty living out your faith, I want to remind you of a few scripture verses. And the first one is taken from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, a continuous process. It's not a one-time thing. It didn't say faith comes by having heard. Because how many of you know that if you heard it only once, somewhere back there, it would be easy for you to forget it, especially with our busy lifestyles and all the negative things we hear all day long, all the negative news and conversations and all that clutter that get into our the things that we hear. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. You need to be continuously hearing it. Like Pastor mentioned earlier, we have Bible study here on Wednesday night at 7, and it's interactive Bible study. You'll be taught the word, but you can also ask questions and discuss the word as you study, and all are invited to come. That's one way of hearing the word and also studying the word. We also upload our weekly sermons to our website at miracleoffaithchurch.com. You can listen on the website, or you can download them and take them with you, play them in your car or some other CD player. That's another way of hearing the word of God. You could get some good Bible teaching CDs. If you don't know who those might be, we might be able to make some recommendations. It's also important that you're hearing the direct word of God. And you can go to BibleGateway.com. There's audio Bibles on there that you can use for free. And you can listen to any books of the Bible or chapters of the Bible or the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments. You can listen for free. Like my husband says a few times, I turn it on, and when I'm getting in bed, I turn to whatever chapter or book of the Bible I want to listen to, and I let it play all night on my cell phone. I let it play, I fall asleep, I wake up, I hear it still playing. And it's amazing. When you're listening to the word being read, you hear things that you never saw before. And sometimes I want to get up and go to the actual word and read it through again in its context, but I'm like, okay, Lord, help me to remember that when I wake up in the morning. But it's important that you're listening to the word of God directly. And again, there's free resources out there that you can use. So make sure you're hearing the word. I mention all those other ways of hearing the word because what you hear only on Sundays and maybe on Wednesdays is not sufficient. You need to make sure you're getting in the word and spending time in the word for yourself. But hearing the word is not all there is to it, because James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 22 that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to do, we need to act on the word. James also tells us in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, faith without works is dead. So you might say, I have faith, but if you have no corresponding actions, you won't see the result. It's important that you're hearing the word, you believe the word, and you act on it. Because when you act on it, you will see change. One other scripture verse I want to share with you as I'm getting ready to close, if you're struggling with faith, is Galatians 5 and verse 6 that says, faith works by love. Faith works by love. truly knowing the love of God causes our faith to work. A revelation of God's unconditional love for us will make faith abound naturally in us. If you're struggling with faith, it's most likely that you have a deficiency in understanding how much God loves you. A young woman from Florida named Rachel was attending a Bible college in Colorado Springs. Now, Rachel was a very bitter person, very angry, very rude to everyone, very negative attitude towards everything, always criticizing the school and the teacher, the students, and just everyone and everything around her. Very bad attitude. This went on for a few weeks. And finally, the dean called her to his office. And they talked for a while regarding her bad attitude. And the dean said to her, "Maybe you should try another school if you're not happy here. Or else you will have to be kind and act in love to the people around you." And Rachel's eyes immediately welled up with tears. And she looked at the dean and said, "If you were asking me to act healed, I can do that, because I've been healed before. But you're asking me to act in love. I don't know how to do that. I've never experienced it before." Now, Rachel had a very rough life. She came from a broken home, abuse, drugs, alcohol, you name it. But Rachel kept coming. She kept showing up to class at the Bible college. And as time passed, everyone started noticing a change in her attitude. And then it improved to major changes. And when asked, Rachel said, "My newfound knowledge and understanding of God's unconditional love for me started peeling back those layers of callous areas of my heart. Just starting peeling back those hard areas, those unfeeling areas, and it has transformed me." She received a revelation of God's unconditional love for her. But you cannot give away what you don't have. You cannot give away what you don't have. And revelation of God's unconditional love comes from his word. And I already mentioned how it's important, how important it is to be spending time in the word of God. Because his word is not some words written on the pages of a book. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and it's active. Some translation says it has life and power. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's how powerful the word of God is. When you take those words on that page, that can't do anything for you. But when you take those words off that page and get them in your heart and start doing what they say, you will see it work. It has to do what it says. You not only have the word of God, but like I already said, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside you. And he will teach you, he will help you, he will strengthen you, he will guide and direct you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside you. It is your responsibility to be a godly influence to your children. And God has already given you everything that you need. Start today. Start today. Amen? Amen.